Well, what a wonderful evening. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. I was thinking of tonight and the joy that we share together and the opportunity that we have to look to Jesus. And we think of Christmas in so many different ways. What a festive time of the year. And we have songs and we have decorations and we have traditions and we have poems that say, "'Twas the night before Christmas, oh, what a year, filled with hatred, violence, sickness, and fear." You feel a little bit like that? What a whiplash of a 2020 it's been. And we come to Christmas and we look for and we expect to find so much more. If ever we needed a festive season, it's now, right? If ever we needed a time to relax and escape from the pressures that surround, it's a time like now. But we struggle to do that, don't we? Because COVID and conflict and gloom seem to surround. It's been a little harder for me this year to get into the Christmas spirit. It may have been pace of schedule. It may have been the circumstances going around in our world. So earlier this week, I went down to the basement and I thought what I need to do is I need to get out the music of my formative years. And so I pulled out some CDs and brought them up. And you know, the stuff of Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman and Amy Grant, some of those Christmas CDs. And you know, as a good parent, you want to instill some of the values and some of the joys of your childhood to your children. So you explain some of this and you try to give some background and your kids look at you and say, "Dad, you're so 1900s. We've heard that a number of times recently. But one of those CDs I pulled out had an Amy Grant song, one that maybe you're familiar with. And I realized that 2020 is the 30th anniversary of the writing of the song, "My Grown-Up Christmas List." Popularized by Amy Grant, not written by her, and Kelly Clarkson even later in the 2000s. And we find the writer speaking of what he longs for in life. You know, when we're kids, we think of a lot of things that we want and we desire. And kids, what a special time of year it is. We get to give and receive gifts and to point to Jesus, the ultimate giver. But this writer was tortured by his existence in life and says, "Now that I'm older, I have things that I long for, not for myself, but for the world around me that's in need. A passion, a desire, a longing that no more lives would be torn apart and that wars would never start. That the hearts that were broken would be healed and that everyone would have a friend. That right would win and love would never end." So this is my grown-up Christmas list. So I thought about that. I thought how interesting it is that we could say the exact same thing today. Not much has changed, has it? Or the 30 years before that, as a matter of fact. Or the 30 years before that, as a matter of fact. And you start to realize that the entirety of human existence is a story of suffering and injustice and crisis and strife and conflict and death. And we long for something that seems so elusive and evasive. We long for rest and relief. We long for everything to be made right. But that's just not necessarily the story of our lives. We intrinsically know somehow deep within our souls that something isn't right and that we're meant for something more. Like a fish out of water instantly knows something is wrong. Like a Cleveland Browns fan when they have a winning season, they don't know what to do. I find myself in that situation. But something's not right. And it's true because we were made for something so much more. We long for harmony in our relationships. We long for peace on earth. Not simply a mirage of peace that's here and gone, but lasting peace. We were made for that. We were built for that. You see, we were built and created and designed lovingly by the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, in his image for relationship with him. And we miss it. We long for it. We don't see it in display around us. We don't necessarily experience it in our life journey. But we had it once. Back when God said, "Let there be light," and it is very good, as he looked at Adam and Eve in the garden. The Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the paradise of paradises, how God designed and orchestrated all of life and all of relationship. Adam and Eve created in His image as the pinnacle of His creation, designed with His glory and to show His glory, to rule and have dominion over the earth that He had created in matchless beauty, outrageous splendor, perfect harmony, in sweet, unencumbered relationship with God as He would come and as He would walk and as He would commune with them. It was everything that we were designed and created and destined to be. Perfectly in balance and perfectly enjoyed. God's original design. What a wonder. What an amazing conception of His genius will. But you see, we had it, and then we lost it. You and I were there in Adam and Eve. We were with them as we rebelled with them. And Adam and Eve declared war on God, this perfect and glorious existence of perfect communion and relationship and harmony. And they declared war against God. They said, we want something better. We want something different. We think we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. And they disobeyed, and in their act of disobedience, they declared war on God and moved away from His loving and gracious and generous and extraordinary love for them. And in that moment, became enemies of God, the scriptures say. Enemies of God. And now with them, blood on their hands and culpability on their conscience, everything broke that was right. The relationships fractured. The relationship between them and God was fractured. God came to see them in the cool of the day, it says, and was walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve, instead of running to Him and to enjoy His presence, they hid in shame, in fear, feeling exposed. They hid from the relationship of the One who loved them infinitely and perfectly. Everything was broken, and it was broken between the two of them. Creation itself was broken. And that's the reality that we find ourselves in today, and we share in their sin. Everything's broken around us. And the reality of our brokenness extends to every aspect and corner of our being in our society. It's a spiritual brokenness. It's a relational brokenness. It's a physical brokenness. Our bodies break down and fade away. It's a cultural brokenness. We see it on display. We don't need to highlight it or illustrate it. We know it. And the reality of our brokenness is that it is a result of our sinfulness. And we find ourselves with this impossible, impassable chasm now between us and God. Our relationship has been severed because of sin. You see, the glory and the wonder and the awesomeness of Christmas is that God intervened. God intervened. He stepped into our helpless plight, into our hopeless situation. God saw us in our need. He knew it was coming, and He had planned it beforehand. God initiates His rescue mission. God sends His Son Jesus at Christmas, and He sets in motion a masterful plan of redemption to buy us back, to offer us peace, to reconcile us to Himself. God intervenes with an offer of peace in the person of His Son, Christ, the Messiah. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness, that's us. That's what sin has done to us. It has placed us in darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. And of the increase of His government and His peace, there will be no end. Jesus came to us. Gloria. Stable, manger, humble. but as King of Kings and as the Prince of Peace. Why did God do this? Because his love for us is outrageous. It's ridiculous. We're precious to him, and he desires to rescue us. He sees us in our sin. He sees us in our need, and he wants to rescue us from our hopeless plight. How amazing it is that he's the innocent party, and he's the one who's offering peace. He's the one who pays the price. We've rebelled against him. We've run from him. We've rejected him. We're enemies. We're declared enemies of him. And he is the one in perfect holiness and righteousness, not having done anything wrong, extends to us the offer of peace and pays the price to make it possible. What an amazing, outrageous, incredible love that is. This offer of peace to us, it's not just a truce, it's not just a ceasefire, but it's peace in its fullest and most complete sense, where he offers us a restored relationship with him. The concept of peace with God. That the war that has been raging is ceased. And not just are we putting down weapons, but we return to relationship with him, where our offense no longer stands between us and him. That chasm has been bridged by his blood on the cross. Colossians 1:19 to 20 say it this way, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:13 to 14a say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men," was the cry of the angel. Peace has come in the person of Jesus and his shed blood on the cross. We can have relationship with God. We can have peace with God. And we enter that through repentance and faith as we humble down and we acknowledge our sin and we acknowledge our rebellion and we turn from ourself and we turn in faith to him. Peace with God. Restored relationship with God. And that changes everything. Sin loses its power. Death's grip is weakened. The penalty has been paid. And he offers us a new heart, a transformed mind, to make us new in Christ and to conform us to his image in all righteousness and holiness. Peace with God. The glory and the invitation of Christmas and the amazement of a loving God. Not only does he offer us a reconciled relationship with him that we have peace with God, but he gives us peace, his peace, the peace of God that helps us in our relationships with one another. It gives us peace in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil of life, in the hospital room and with the pink slip and at the graveside, whether we're in isolation or in facing rejection or struggling with a child, that the peace of God can rule and reign in our hearts, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. We'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The gift of this Son, the gift of this Jesus, the Prince of Peace. See, that first Advent, Jesus came to provide a pathway so that we could have peace with God. But he's coming again, and his second Advent will come, and he will rule as Prince of Peace, bringing lasting peace, the peace that we were created and designed for and still long for, restoring paradise to those who have, by faith, entered into relationship with him. And that is our hope. That is our joy. That is our expectation. That no matter what we face in the in-between time, the Prince of Peace is coming again. And he's coming for us to bring lasting peace. Peace that will never end. Where are you looking for your peace? Do you know his peace? Because if you're counting on things that are passing away, if you're counting on anything other than Him, the Prince of Peace, you're counting on something that's going to let you down. If you're counting on Christmas to be a band-aid to get you through just to the next month, with all the tinsel and the trimmings and the festivities, you're going to be disappointed. They're just trappings. But if you're counting on the Christ of Christmas, the hope of Christmas, the joy of Christmas, the Son of Christmas, the person of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the lights on that celebration will never go out. We need to go to the manger to encounter and embrace Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace. Because all the hopes and fears of this year, of all the years, all the ones that are yet to be, are met in Him tonight. O come, let us adore Him. Let's worship Him. Let's exalt Him. Let's praise Him. Let's give Him all the glory. O God in heaven, Prince of Peace, Jesus, Son of God, we lift You high, we exalt You, we praise You. This Christmas, rule and reign in our hearts. May You have first place. May You take up residence in us. May we look to no one else and to nothing else for what You and You alone can offer. A perfect peace, a peace with You, a lasting peace, a peace that never fades. Thank You, Jesus, for Your infinite love for us. Thank You for coming to us. Thank You for coming to that manger. Thank You for going to that cross. Thank You for conquering that grave. Thank You for ruling and reigning right now. Thank You for the peace that we can have because You have overcome. O God in heaven, we worship You, we praise You, we adore You. In Jesus' name, amen.